Romans chapter 7. Seems like forever since we were in Romans, doesn't it? So we'll take a little bit of time here and just remind ourselves of where we are and what we're doing. The first movement having to do with the whole world, being guilty before God. There is no flesh better than other flesh, than any other flesh. There is no sin that you and that I are not capable of. We're all one as lost as the other. The second movement, chapter 3, verse 21 to 521, has to do with being declared righteous. What's the word for that? Declared righteous. Justified. Somebody said, just as if I never sinned. That's okay, but it's not good enough because I have sinned. I have sinned and been declared righteous. Heard a good little illustration. There was a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and who went across to the continent, that would be Europe, to go on holiday, which is what they call vacation. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. So he called, or cabled, he actually cabled Rolls-Royce people back in England and asked, he said, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? So the Rolls-Royce people flew a mechanic over to Europe, found the man, did the repairs on his car, and flew back to England, left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was a little bit concerned about what's this going to cost. And so when he got back to England, he wrote the people a letter and asked them how much he owed them. And he received a letter back from the office, from Rolls-Royce, that read, Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our file that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. That is justification. We've been declared righteous when we're not. Something did go all wrong, but we've been declared righteous. That's justification. I like that. Chapters 6 through 8 are the third movement. Do you remember what it's about? Starts with an S. Sanctification. So we've got the whole world guilty before God, first three chapters, or first two and a half chapters. The latter part of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5 is justification, and then from 6 to 8, sanctification. So this is not hard. If you're keeping up, you'll have the whole outline in your head pretty quickly. Sanctification. There's a lot to know about sanctification. In chapter 6, we saw how God would explain, how he sees sanctification. Give me a simple definition. Sanctification is being separated, being set apart. That's the idea. A lot of things kind of incorporated into that. Set apart. How so, Lord? Well, when God looks at us, literally, he sees what the Holy Spirit did. In the spiritual realm, we can't see it. We're in the physical realm. But when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, at that moment, the Spirit of God put us into the body of Christ. That's a group in the mind of God that make up all those believers. And what can we say about them? Well, the death of Christ became theirs. When they were put in Christ, it was as if they died. When he was buried, it was as if they were buried. And when he was resurrected, it was as if they were resurrected. And when they were resurrected, we would call that they were born again. They were born into the family of God. Because they're in Christ, all of these things are true. So when they died, as sinners, Christ took our old man, the sinful self, he took it and he nailed it to the cross, so our old man died when Christ died. That's how God sees it. And so when God looks at you right now, he sees you in Christ. Christ was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God sees us as righteous. We're declared righteous in Christ. That's what happened in our sanctification. He set us apart. He gave Christ's death to me. It's mine. He gave the resurrection to me. It's as if I died with him, was buried and raised to newness of life. Why? Because I'm in Christ. That's how God sees it. That, we would say, is positional. It's positional. That's how God sees it. Now, I look at me and I think, well, you're a lot less than perfect yet. Do you see you that way? We're a lot less than perfect. So we still understand that though in God's mind I have Christ's righteousness, and he's never going to cast my sin and the penalty of my sin and the condemnation, he'll never give that to me because Christ took it for me. That's how he sees it. But I'm still here living in this body that's not yet redeemed. The price has been paid, but it's not glorified yet. I still have this sin-cursed body. We live in a sin-cursed world for a while yet. So practically speaking, I need to reckon what God says is true in the spiritual life. I need to just reckon that true in my physical life. When it comes to sin, I need to reckon that what God says is true. He says you're dead in Christ. You're dead to sin. And so when sin knocks at my door, I need to respond like a dead person. In other words, I don't respond to that. I don't give in to that temptation because I'm dead in Christ. I need to reckon that so. You say, well, that doesn't help me much. Well, it will. There's more to be said than that. When it comes to fellowship and service with God, I can fellowship with Almighty God, with holy, righteous God, because I wear the righteousness of Christ. He has made me holy in Christ, and I can have that fellowship. So I consider myself alive unto God now. You have to let that soak in a little bit for it to be meaningful. We will fail at times at reckoning ourselves dead to sin. We still stumble. Though we don't really want to, we find ourselves doing things we don't really want to do, as we'll see Paul does as well tonight. And we'll fail at times, but you know, if we get used to listening to the Holy Spirit, if we get used to responding to the sinful situations as if we were dead to those things, if we practice that and get used to it, we'll get better at it. We'll have more victory in our life if we'll listen to the Spirit of God. If we'll walk according to the Spirit of God, we won't walk according to the dictates of the flesh. That's what we're going to learn going on. So we're going to make this practical side really practical as we go on. How does this victory over the power of sin in our life, how do we implement that? How do we tap into that resource? That's what we're going to learn as we continue here. So, we come to chapter 7. The first six verses, we discovered that in addition to being free from sin and the condemnation because of sin, we're also free from the law. Before we were saved, the law sort of defined sin for us, and it condemned everybody who participates. The law is condemning to sinners because sin is the opposite of what the law requires. When we got saved, the law didn't change, but I did. The law didn't change, but you did. Our relationship to God, our relationship to sin changed. Because I'm dead in the crucified Christ, I'm not subject to condemnation anymore. You can't, or I should say it this way, it won't do you any good to condemn a dead man. And I died in Christ. Does it make sense to you what I'm saying? Because I'm alive in the risen Christ, and I'm declared righteous, the law to me right now, because I'm declared righteous, it's a guide, something to guide me in the ways that please my Father. That's what the law is for me. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial laws, and so I'm talking about the moral laws of God. Okay? That was chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Verses 7 to 14, Paul reminds us that the problem all along was not the law. The law's not bad because it shows us that we're sinners. The problem is our sin. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with our sinful nature. Richard Lenski says the law is able to reveal sin by aggravating it. The law aggravates our sin and gets it all riled up. The law does that, reveals it to us as exceedingly sinful. And for sin to be exposed is a good thing, isn't it? Have you ever had something wrong with you and you've been to the doctor three times and you still don't know, there's no diagnosis? And you just think, if I could only know what it is, I'd feel better if I just knew what it was. If it's going to kill me, I'd just like to know. Have you ever been that way? Well, the law reveals what it is in terms of our spiritual deadness and sickness, our sin. The law shows us what it is. The law diagnoses what your problem is. It's that sin right there. The law's always been a good thing. So now in the law, in the lives of God's redeemed, we're declared righteous, but we still have the old sin nature and we have the sin-cursed body. In the lives of God's redeemed, there is this ongoing strife between our two natures. You're familiar with it, I know. We all are. Now, that's my review of chapter 6 and 7. Well, the whole up to here. Do you have any questions? I want you to understand before we continue. I'm going to finish up chapter 7 tonight, Lord willing. Any questions? Okay. Verse 15. We're going to talk about the strife between the two natures. That's the name of my lesson tonight, my message. I had something different in the book, in the bulletin, but I don't like it, so I changed it. So it's the strife between two natures. That's what we're talking about. Did Paul have that strife? Well, certainly he did. And he says so here in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So even as a believer, Paul finds himself doing things that he knows don't please God. He knows these things don't please God. And in his heart, he really doesn't want to do them. But he finds himself doing them sometimes anyway. Paul finds himself not doing things that he knows would please God. And in his heart of hearts, he wants to do what pleases God. But still he messes up. He finds himself sort of out of sorts at times. Can you relate? Okay, we can all relate. It's not that the things that happened to him happened without his knowing. He's not saying that, you know, I'm in a trance. He's not saying that. He's not saying that it happened against his will. He doesn't come out and say that either. But these things seem to him to just be out of character. I find myself doing things that are just not me, he said. They're out of character. It's almost like someone else is involved. That's what these words mean. And verse 16 says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I do things that I don't think are right, I don't think they please God, but I agree that they're wrong, then I consent, I give mental assent and verbal assent that the law is good. The law says that these things are wrong. I agree with the law, even though I'm doing them. Do you see that in that verse 16? If then I do that which I would not, I do things I shouldn't do, I consent unto the law that it's good. The law, Paul realizes that the things he does not want to do are the same things the law forbids him to do. So he's agreeing with the law. He's taking sides with the law against himself. Do you see that? He's giving mental assent to the law that it's right. The law's right, I'm wrong. I don't want to do those things that the law says I shouldn't do. The law's right, I'm wrong. That's what he says right here in this verse. But still one would wonder, why does he do those things? Paul, okay, I'm with you, I understand, but there's got to be a reason. Why do you do those things that you don't want to do? How can we make sense of this? And so he explains in verse 17, Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's gotten to the point right now to where he's pointed to these two natures that still are there. So someone else is involved, or something else is involved. Paul sees two distinct forces at work within his own natural body. And we know that it's the old nature and the new nature, don't we? We know that by experience. An unsaved man would say, if he were sitting here tonight, an unsaved person would say, you people are crazy. Because they don't understand their two natures. You know why? They only have one. See, I understand this. Experientially, I'm with you, Paul. I understand. And you are too, aren't you? I'm with you. So one nature wants to do this and it detests that. And another nature in him detests this and wants to do that. It's the opposite. And the two natures are in strife always. So you can tell as we read here that Paul's sort of taken sides with one of the natures, can't you? He kind of likes one more than the other. Which does he like best? Just so I know you're watching. He likes the new nature, the nature of Christ within, the Spirit of God and so forth. Paul likes that. So he is saying that the remnant of his unregenerate will, part of what he was before he got saved, is still resident in this flesh. And it still has its moments. It still has its moments. And while he's not paying close attention to what's happening in the spiritual realm, while he's not paying close attention, that little remnant of the old nature sort of gets behind the wheel. It takes the helm. If he were a little bit more observant, if he was a little bit more alert, maybe it wouldn't happen. Have you ever felt that way? This one really slipped up on me. There the temptation was, and there I did it. Just like that, if I had just stopped and paused a second, I wouldn't. But that old nature just shows itself sometimes, doesn't it? So we can relate. Now, an unsaved person, as I said, would say we're crazy. They would say we're bordering on schizophrenic. You're saying there's two people in you. Well, yeah, we are, because the Bible tells us that. We who are saved can identify, though perhaps it would be hard to explain, wouldn't it? Like it's hard to sit here and go through these verses a little bit, because it's kind of back and forth, isn't it? So let me summarize. That means we're going to stop and just see what we've learned. In God's eyes, Paul's completely delivered from his sin. He's completely delivered. He's wearing the righteousness of Christ, but sin still lurks in the shadows to cause its mischief at times in the Apostle Paul. Let me illustrate. Mary Jean and I bought a house in Pennsylvania. It was amazing to us because we went up. People told us it'll be at least 6 weeks or so before you could buy a house, get cleared for a loan, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. 2 weeks later, we were the proud owners of a new house. It was amazing. It was a smoker's house. I went in, we thought the walls were kind of this color, except a little bit more brown than this, and we were going to just wipe down the walls, and we did, and it was like smearing mud on the wall when you wet them. Oh, it was terrible. I took a light down and the wires, all of the wires, you know, you usually have a black and a white, sometimes a green. All of these were brown. All the wires in the house were brown. It was that bad. So we set out, we painted the house with this primer that they put on for burned houses. So it covers up the smell. It's a shellac-based primer. We took up all the carpets, we refinished the floors, we painted the whole house. We went to bed that night. It was air conditioned. It had central air. The air came on and it was like somebody blowing smoke in my face. It was terrible. Ah, I said, there's more to do. A couple days later, we had the air conditioner laying in the front yard with all of the ductwork and everything, just took it all out, stopped up the holes, painted, da-da-da-da, did it all again. We thought we got it. There can't be a remnant of that smoke smell. Everything is done. Everything is washed. And yet, sometimes I would walk down the hall into the main bathroom, and I walk through the door, and I got a sniff of smoke. Not fresh smoke. Old, you know, that old smoky smell. You just couldn't shake it. Just could not get rid of that nasty smell. I would never want to buy another smoker's house. I learned that the people were both chain smokers, the man and his wife. They lit one cigarette off of the other. They smoked continually. Brothers and sisters, just so, just like that, the sin nature lingers. The sin nature, just remnants of the sin nature, linger in our dying flesh because of what we're made of, because of how we're put together. It lingers in our dying flesh, our bodies, and occasionally it shows itself. You get a little whiff of that old nature again. And if you're not careful, if you're not alert, if you're not watching, it'll slip up on you, won't it? All of a sudden you're there and you wish, why did I do that? Why did I think those thoughts? Why did I double take on that thing I'm not supposed to look at? Why did I go in there? We ask those questions. Paul had come to the realization of the reason for this strife. The reason for the strife. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You hear his frustration. You felt his frustration, perhaps. So the will of Christ, the new nature, would always do the right thing, but the will of the flesh, the old remnant of the old nature, would always be uncooperative. It never wants to do what the new nature... It always wants to do the opposite of what the new nature would have us to do. In the remnants of Paul's flesh nature, there was not one good thing, he said. There's nothing good about that old nature, the remnant of which still lives, abides with me. There's nothing good to say. And there's nothing within the nature of man, the natural man. There's nothing in that natural man that can overcome that old man. There's nothing, you don't have anything to fight with. So the flesh is not capable of overcoming the flesh. And you try as you will. You use your strength. You use your mind. And you determine to overcome it in your own strength. And you'll always fail. MacDonald said, the trouble, of course, is that we're casting our anchor inside the boat. It doesn't help you at all, does it? The flesh can't overcome the flesh. Is there hope? Well, yes, there is, isn't there? Who is our hope? Jesus Christ is our hope. And we're getting to there. But we have to go through the frustration before we get there, okay? So Paul reiterates in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But that which is evil, which I would not, that I do. You with me? The Greek word evil here is kakos, of a mode of thinking, feeling, acting that is base, it's wrong, it's wicked. That's the word. So Paul has confessed to us here that there is a part of him that still wants to do wrong. But there's also a side of him that agrees with God and hates that wrong. That's what he said to us. At times the evil sort of gets the best of him though. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's come to this realization. The part of him that he identifies with, the new nature that he has in Christ, when he identifies with that, Paul says, that's the real me. But I still have to deal with this lingering old nature, this sin nature that's within, that sometimes overwhelms. So he's frustrated with himself. Sometimes his new self is overwhelmed by his old self. And in this verse, in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In this verse, Paul identifies with the new man and he denounces the old. He doesn't want anything to do with the old. And at this point, in this chapter, these last few verses, he sort of summarizes and maybe starts on a conclusion that'll go over into chapter 8. What's the solution to this mess that we're in? How can we have victory over our sin when it just lingers like the smoke in my old house? How are we going to have victory? He's going to tell us how to have victory. There is a solution. Verse 21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Sort of redundant. I know he keeps saying the same thing. The word law here is nomos. Anything established like a well-worn path. I used to part my hair when I had hair, and it would lay a certain way because I kept parting it that way. It was trained, somebody said. My hair was trained to lay that way. Those were the days. It's like an animal returning to its familiar surroundings. It's a law of nature. It's something, it's the way it is. That's what he's saying. When the new nature says yes, the old nature always says no. That's just the way it is. That's the law. When the new nature says no, the old nature always says yes. And both natures are present while we live in these temples of clay. Okay, we got it, Paul. Right? We got it. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So Paul, the citizen of heaven, the new man, the regenerate, loves to do right and he loves to obey God's commands. And he's found a new law, a new path, a new way. And it suits him really well. He likes it. The new nature, the new Paul. He likes that one. But verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, I want you to notice a contrast here in verse 23. We have the law in my members. Notice it doesn't say the law of my members. The law in my members. There's something within his members. He's not saying that his body is inherently evil. You know, you hear people talk about the gun debate, whichever side you stand on that. That's not my point. But the gun debate, they say guns kill people. And other people will say, no, guns don't do anything. They're inanimate. They lay on the table. If you pick it up, it won't hurt you unless you do what you have to do to make the gun do what guns do, right? And so, guns are not evil in and of themselves, nor is my body. My fingers are not evil in and of themselves. Something has to make them do evil, right? And something has to make them do good. They're not evil in and of themselves. They're not inherently evil. That's what he's saying. Though sin has lost the throne in Paul's heart, sin no longer reigns. It's still confined somewhat in his members. Still his fingers and his hands and his eyes and his ears have a tendency to go the other way. I'm trying to make this applicable, understandable, practical to us. The law in my members abuses my members sometimes. It makes them disobey the law of my mind. There's the contrast. The law in my members and the law of my mind. Which is stronger? The law of my mind. Christ there, the new nature. And the law in my members makes my members sometimes do things that are contrary to what the law of my mind says for them to do. The law of my mind is righteousness. It's a new nature. It's the way of God. The phrase law of my mind suggests that Paul has given his mind, his heart, I can say, to a new master, the Lord Jesus. But that law that's still in his members sometimes doesn't do what the law of his mind wants to do. We could say that these laws are mutually exclusive. If you're doing one, you're not doing the other. Either way, they're mutually exclusive. Literally, the members of Paul's body were at times the battleground. They were the battleground in which these two natures, these two laws, fought it out. There was contention and strife and war between his two natures in the members of his body. If you're honest, you'll have to agree with Paul that the old nature is still pretty strong. It's still pretty strong. And he moans in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Sounds totally frustrated, doesn't he? Oh, what a terrible problem. Have you ever been there? Oh, why can't I get over this? Why can't I have victory over this? Like a captive of war, he needs deliverance. There needs to be a deliverer. Not from the eternal effects of sin. They're already handled in Christ. But from the temporary, from the present effects of sin. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Our unredeemed bodies in which this war in its members rages at times. We would say, well, I just can't shake it. I can't get rid of it. I don't mean to be gory, but tradition says that in the ancient tribe of Tarsus, people who were guilty of murder had the body of the individual they killed strapped to their back. And they carried that body as it decomposed until it took their own life. That was the penalty. And the only reason I will use such a illustration is because you can't get rid of it. It's putrefying, it's wicked, it's bad, there's no good thing about it, and it's sort of, we've got to learn to overcome it while we're here in this body of death. And we're not like those individuals of Tarsus. There is a way to have victory. And it's coming to us beginning in this very next verse. Paul knows that there's help now for him, but there's coming a great deliverance when he won't be in this body of death anymore. He'll have a new body, and that thought must bring cause for rejoicing to the Apostle Paul, because he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Flesh still has a place in both his mind and his body until we see Christ. It's going to be that way. Christ is king of every realm. And he's fought this battle for us. And it's already, the decision has been decided. We're victors in Christ. We can realize the victory now, but it's going to be on a per incident basis. And we're going to have to exercise faith, and we're going to have to do all that he's going to tell us in this next chapter, chapter 8. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. When you're about to sin, the Spirit says, don't. If you just listen, you'll be all right. Walk according to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So we can realize victory now, but someday by the redemption of our bodies, when our bodies are called up from this world into the presence of the Lord, they'll be glorified bodies like His, ready for eternity, not aging, not plagued by the sin nature that we have, and that's coming. I like this verse. It's one of my memory verses, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It's talking about, well, let me just read it. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Until what Christ paid for, He has it in His presence. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Chapter 7 of Romans. Let me just recap here. If you're saved, sin and flesh, I'm sorry, if you're unsaved, sin and the flesh nature, the old nature, rule in your life. And there is no other nature. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Christ has set up residence in your heart. He lives within. And so there's another nature. Sin has been dethroned. If Christ has your heart, Satan does not. Your flesh is not enthroned in your heart. There's a new nature there. You'll never be lost, but there are remnants of the flesh, as we've talked about tonight, that must be continually mortified, must be put to death, continually mortified, if we wish to please God and if we wish to have victory over this sin and enjoy the abundant life that Christ came to give us. Let me close with an illustration. A few years ago, this writer says, I satisfied an unfulfilled childhood urge by adopting a pair of baby iguanas. Liberty and Justice were about the same age and size when they arrived at their new home. And like any good father of two, I did my best to treat them equally. They scampered around the same 55-gallon aquarium. They drank from the same water dish. They soaked in warmth from the same hot rock and heat lamp. A vital light shone on both. In short, these leathery pals shared an identical environment. There was just one noticeable difference in their lifestyle, their diet. While Liberty consumed fruit, vegetables, and various forms of protein, Justice was a very picky eater with a meager appetite. Consequently, Liberty grew bigger and stronger, a richer colored muscular animal, but lacking proper nutrition, Justice became more lethargic. She got thinner and assumed a paler shade of green. He matured, she wilted like a flower deprived of sunlight. From that point on, if Liberty wanted to bask in the hot rock or on the hot rock, he commandeered it. If he chose to drink, she had to get out of his way. It was only a matter of time before Justice's poor diet, aggravated by Liberty's bullying, led to her death, leaving one healthy iguana to rule the aquarium. Now, the point of that, of course, survival of the fittest is true in the animal kingdom, but it's also true in this strife between the two natures. Which nature do you feed? Which nature do you love? Which nature do you meditate on and in? Though the new nature will win out in the end, the nature you feel most comfortable with, the one that you feed the most, is going to be dominant from day to day until you have your glorified body and you stand in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it behooves us to feed our new nature, to meditate on the things of the Lord, to think His thoughts after Him. By that I mean from the Word of God, to think the thoughts of God, to meditate upon His Word, to desire to please Him. The only way we'll get there is thinking about what He's done for us and what He's shown us, what He's delivered to us in His Word, the good life that's available to us, the abundant life. Paul tells us how we can enjoy Christ's victory over sin now. He gives very specific instructions in chapter 8, and that's where we'll start next time we're together. Any questions about chapter 7? Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, we read portions of the Scripture that almost seem redundant, and yet, Lord, the redundancy helps us to identify with it. And Lord, if You said it 5 times, it needs to be said 5 times. We know that. So help us to understand, Lord, about these two natures within, the strife between the two natures. Help us to know that the victory is ours in Christ, that Christ is the answer. To do otherwise, Lord, would be foolish and futile. Help us, Father, that we'll not fight the flesh with the flesh. Help us to surrender to Christ, to allow Him not only to be our Savior, but now, Lord, in this life, to be our Lord, the one who calls the shots, the ruler, the owner of everything. I pray for myself, Lord, that You would give me victory over sin. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters. And we pray it for Jesus' sake and for His honor and glory. And in His name, amen.